Yesterday morning, Meg and I went to the new development along the road toward Fritillary Meadows there, Mill Close, I think it is, and we met probably 10 households or so, and it's delightful that we had Rena with us and with her children this morning. And hopefully they'll remember me because I referred to my dog walking and I had on my my ring of confidence, the dog collar. So hopefully when they see me, they'll remember who I am. But sadly, it's unlikely that I'll remember them on the next meeting when I see them. And I ought to remember, and I shall say, who is this? Now, the disciples spent much time with Jesus, and yet they still ask that question. Who is this? Another question I've recently shared with us all is, do you know him? And if you were at that midnight service, you'll remember perhaps that challenge to us. How do we know God? And how can we answer the first about who is this Jesus, to be able to say, do we know him? What does Jesus say about himself? Where does he point us to learn about him? You may recall the passage where the disciples are returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they met up with Jesus, although they did not know him. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus' primary source of information about himself is indeed the scriptures. And this morning, the lectionary compilers have given us the second Genesis account of creation. And the epistle is from Revelation, which I've had to excise simply because it was yet another very long piece. But it's the beginning and the end. It encompasses all that God is telling us through his word. And this second creation account is slightly different to the one that we read in Genesis 1. And what is interesting, I'm going to use the word myth. Now, myth is a sacred story, a sacred account of the world view and how it was presented to people. A story that serves to define the fundamental worldview of a culture by explaining aspects of the natural world. And what is interesting is that around the same sort of time, in fact probably earlier than the Genesis account, there are various other Near Eastern epic accounts of creation. And what is particularly interesting is they too use the account, as does Genesis, of God form man from the dust of the ground, from the clay, and breathe life into him. Other accounts talk of the gods mixing blood or mixing tears to create mankind. And what is important for us to remember that in these mythologies, there is an essential truth borne out in the story. We all have them. You probably have them in your family history, I suspect, of that account of that enormous fish that grandfather caught. You probably got that story in your own family history. Something that tells an essential truth, but is not necessarily borne up by the reality. And it's the explanation of that worldview that is drawn to us by the Bible. And the Bible looks at the consequence of why something happened. What was the purpose behind an event? I think it's important for us to understand that, because is there a conflict between the Bible and science? The scientific worldview sees the function of something as a consequence of structure. How something happened, not necessarily the why. The family history of the Jews, as shown in these early world views, draws deeply upon the Old Testament writings, the Jewish scriptures. And it defines for that nation the beginnings of those people. And it sets in their mind the beginning of their call to be set apart as a special people of God. Mankind indeed comes from the dust and so returns to death. I don't think there again is a conflict with science. I personally would probably describe myself as an evolutionary creationist. God created the world, but he used different tools to do so. There is a spectrum of views, and we must respect those that others might hold. But I believe that God is the creator, using evolution as a tool to bring about his plan for ordering creation. And in this story that we have in Genesis, we have that lovely account of God seeming to play with Adam as he named God's creation. Now, as we look at our history, the family history of Christians, we too draw across the whole spectrum of Scripture, from Genesis through to Revelation, from Alpha, the beginning, to Omega, the end. It is the story of humanity's relationship with God. And in the Hebraic Scriptures, we continue to see that cycle that happened of starting in perfect harmony, going through disobedience, rejection, seeming rejection by God, repentance of the people, offering a repenting sacrifice to God and receiving God's forgiveness, gathering in worship, and then the whole cycle continues. And as we read our Bibles, we will see that continually happens. And indeed, that cycle was only broken by Jesus' intervention at his birth, death, and resurrection. We still disobey. But we are not rejected by God. His love for us is shown by what he has given us in Jesus. Yes, we need to show our repentance, and we no longer need to make an offering because Jesus was offered once for all, that perfect sacrifice, as we say in our Eucharistic prayer, that perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so we have received the gift of forgiveness, and we gather as children of God, coming together into God's presence. In that first story of the beginnings of humanity, God recognized the need for human companionship as being necessary for fulfillment. God does not want us to be lonely. And there is that pastoral imperative for us all to care for, to love, and to visit one another, and especially those who are in particular need. Together, we are called to live in fellowship, with friends, with family. And as God calls us into that companionship, so he calls us from the early darkness and chaos into light and peace. And that was God's oversight of creation from the beginning to lead us into that place where we can see that purpose. And in the account in the gospel of Jesus sleeping in the boat in the storm, we see here Jesus is oversight of creation. And in that incident in the boat, we remember another scene in a boat where Jesus had told Peter earlier to go deep to fish. This time, they're going deep because they're going right across the lake to the other side. Jesus commands the disciples and they respond. "Let us go," said Jesus. So they went. They heard and obeyed some especial authority in Jesus. But as they sailed across the lake, and I'm those of you who have been to the Holy Land who have told me that this is in fact very realistic of what happens in the sudden storms that occur over the Sea of Galilee. And this was a natural event that exposed that little boat to the dangers of the storm. Again, that potential to be overcome by darkness and chaos and the great fear that the disciples had as they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." That fear of drowning and that appeal to Jesus. In the order of creation, God gave man dominion over the animals, to name them, to have them, to use them. And God continues to have dominion over all creation. And we see that here, which leads us into that question, who is this? Since God has dominion over the elements, is it only God who can rebuke them and command them? And that is what Jesus did and what he is saying to his disciples. I am your God. The disciples, as they responded to Jesus' call, were prepared to go deep and to face storms. And that can happen too in our own lives. And those storms of life can be calmed by him if we appeal to him. If we go deep, we need to go deep in our trust of him as well. We might wonder at his power to overcome the elements, but perhaps we hesitate to call on it. When our resources run out, we need to place ourselves on Jesus' mercy. Later on in Luke's gospel, we have the record of when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah or one of the other great prophets." And then Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Messiah." "This is my God. Do you know him?" So let's step out from this place, prepared to go deep and share that good news about Jesus in the way that we live and the way that we are for him. So let us pray. Father, we have heard about Jesus. We have learnt how he uses the Bible to point his disciples, to point us to him. We pray that we may know him better and deepen our relationship with him. We ask that we may have the courage to share what we know of Jesus with those who have yet to accept him. And finally, we pray that we may encourage one another in being true to our calling to make disciples. Father, we ask that you hear our prayer and strengthen us as we go from this place. Amen.